Good evening. I said this morning that we were going to be talking about the work of the church tonight. So this is part of our laying some of the groundwork to talk about the five acts of worship when we get to our VBS time in a couple of weeks. If you don't have it on your calendars yet, July 17th through the 20th. We're going to be looking at the five acts of worship, and as we're getting closer and closer to that, we're trying to lay some foundational groundwork before we get to the five acts of worship. And so one of the things that the elders asked for me to talk about was going to be the work of the church. And we're going to first, like I've been doing the last few lessons, first we're going to talk about what the work of the church really is not, but instead it's framed as people think that the work of the church is medicine, perhaps. We see lots of hospitals with churches' names attached to them. People think that the work of the church is secular education. You'll see a lot of schools with churches' names on them. Or perhaps it's therapy. There's lots of churches that have therapy programs out of them. Welfare. I get a lot of people here at the building who think that the church is about welfare. Or daycare. Lots of daycares that are run out of churches. And this one is more personal, but I think there is some idea to this as well. It's construction. So when Jill and I went to Honduras, there was a group of us that all went. We were all individual people. None of us were affiliated with a church. But the majority of what we did on this mission trip was build houses. There was very little in terms of all the effort that we did. There was very little that went into evangelism and teaching. It was mostly building houses. And when you think about all of these things, it makes a little bit more sense when you understand education theory. So I'm going to teach you a little bit of education theory. This is called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. If you've ever been involved in schools or educational theory, you've heard the name Maslow. And Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs, very simply, it looks something like this. You have your basic needs at the bottom and your psychological needs and then self-fulfillment needs. I have another one here in just a minute, so don't get too hung up on this one that we're going to look at. It's a little bit more broken down here. But basically, you have to build the pyramid from the bottom up in order to get the most out of your students. And this is human wisdom. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. This is human wisdom. This one is probably a little bit better, a little bit fuller concept of what Maslow was going for. And we'll talk about why I'm talking about this in a minute, because it actually has a lot to do with church history and why the work of the church seems so widespread as it is today. So the idea is if I am below this line, that these needs must be met, and without them, I will be deficient. I'll be deficient socially, I'll be deficient emotionally, I'll be deficient academically. But once I get above this line, then I must meet these needs in order to see positive growth. And you'll notice right at the top, we have two things here, self-actualization and transcendence. So let's start here from the bottom. Physiological needs, we're thinking about things like food, water, clothing, a bed to sleep in, a roof over your head, a place to relieve yourself. These are physiological needs, according to Mr. Maslow. And then we move into safety. So anything that makes me feel safe, whether it be safety of my body. It's not just what does my body need, but how does my body stay safe? Or how do I gain resources to keep up my I think, am I on here? Maybe I'm not on. Am I not on?
Hello, am I on now? Does it sound like it? Okay, I'm getting the word from the back. I'm not on. I'm so loud. It's hard for me to tell if I'm on with a microphone. All right. So the security of, or the safety of a family, the safety of your health or property, these are all what's in the idea of safety needs. Belonging and love, that would be anything that friends and family provide you. And then with the esteem needs, we've got confidence, achievement, respect. So that's kind of the first four levels here. And then we move higher. So cognitive needs would actually be academic pursuits. Academic growth would be in our cognitive needs. Aesthetic needs would be, do I look the way I want to present myself? So notice that kind of takes a back seat to other more important things, but it's still on there. And then this self-actualization, this is where you start getting into creativity. This is where you get into problem solving. This is where you are supposed to start getting into ideas of social justice. Or simply just accepting facts is often found in this self-actualization. And then once you have built up your whole pyramid, then we get to this idea of transcendence. And we know what that word transcendence means. You'll notice that a lot of education theory, transcendence gets left off. Because transcendence, you often will start getting into discussions on spirituality. Most schools want to avoid that, so they'll stop talking about transcendence. That, or they'll start talking about global humanism, is usually one of the two ways that we go. But this is man's wisdom, okay? This is what men came up with. And so there were, back in the, particularly, this actually came with the 50s and 60s and the institutionalism debates that happened there and what some churches stopped doing when they thought that it was no longer right for them to do. What happened then were there were other churches that said, well, Maslow and other people that have done similar work to Maslow, they're right. So before we can get them to learn and understand about God, we have to help satisfy these needs first. Then they can learn about God. So that's where you get a lot of, for instance, you'll have a church that's actually a rec center, right? They'll build a rec center and then the church meets in the rec center. Or they'll build other structures that then the church happens to meet there. So as you're going there to fulfill your other needs, maybe I'll stop by and see what the church has to offer. That's kind of what people are thinking. And that's where we get that whole list of what it isn't. It's not medicine. It's not secular education. Those are all pieces that we should be involved in and helping with as much as we can as individuals, but this is not the work of the church. God's idea of the work of the church is much more specific. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we are going to focus a little bit as we get further into the lesson. We are going to focus more on the idea of taking care of other people. That's going to be one of our focal points of the lesson tonight. But before we get there, let's talk about what it is, okay? And it's 2 points, just like this morning. It's 2 points, right? The work of the church, and again, as we called its prime directive, is God. And the 2 points are, it's God's word and it's godly living. This is what the church is focused on. The church is focused on God's word and godly living. Anything else outside of that, offering people medical help, education, welfare, we are now outside of the church's purview. And let's talk about how we get to that standpoint from the Bible's perspective. Okay, and we call it a logical process. That's what we're going to call it. It's a logical process. But here's what we're going to do, especially for those of you who are taking notes. We're going to discuss the focus of the church, and then we're going to talk about what takes precedence in the church, and then lastly, the actual practice, the exact work itself we'll cover. So we'll take that three-step approach here. Okay, so let's follow this logical process. Let's start with our focus. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. I gave a sermon a while back. If you go to our YouTube channel, you will be able to find it. It is still up. And it was talking about the concept of go versus get people to come in the door. Okay? Go versus get them to come. This is where we've gone awry. This idea of fleshly wisdom. We've taken fleshly wisdom and then we've gone beyond what God has given us. We've gone beyond that purview. So it's not about making sure everybody has all of their needs met. It's actually about following God's wisdom and then notice this holiness and godly sincerity. When that's our focus, other things will inherently take the back seat, especially as it comes to physiological needs, per se. Is that those will take a back seat, or we'll deal with those at another time. That's not our focus right now. Okay? If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In pointing out these things to the brethren, so he's talking about dealing with apostasy and false teaching. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished in the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Did you catch his focus? One, he started off with, in pointing out apostasy, so wrong doctrine, then we'll be good servants of Jesus Christ. We have to follow words of faith and of sound doctrine. And also notice in verse 8, bodily discipline is only of little profit. Dealing with what your body needs is only of little profit to you. That gets you the next few minutes, the next day, the next week, the next month. We are trying to deal with eternity. That's what our focus is. And then he says, it is for this we labor and strive, for understanding that eternity. Okay? Then in James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And this is one of the first passages that I usually go to when I have people talking about how we need to be helping everyone in every way that they need help. And usually that's, well, of course our church gives everyone who asks for it money. That's usually the discussion that I'm having. And they will say that and I'll say, well, look here. God did not want the church to try to be making everyone else rich or making sure that everyone else had money, because the poor of this world have been chosen to be rich in faith. It is those who have less that appreciate more. Again, you want to go to some of these places around the world like Honduras, you're going to learn really quickly what gratitude really means. They have far less than anything that a church is just going to hand out. And they are so grateful when they're given the most basic of necessities. And these are the people that will come to God in droves. Not because they're promised great riches, but because what they're focused on is something more important than what they're lacking physically. They understand that I'll get whatever I can to get by. Something is spiritually wrong. And they understand that. Matthew chapter 6, we see here the idea of being anxious. And God says, be anxious for nothing. God knows how to take care of you. God will take care of you. And in some ways, we'll talk about this later, in some ways that care does come from the church. But God will take care of you. That's not necessarily the church's job. And we'll see that much more clearly later on in the lesson. There's very little in which the church is actually involved in making sure you have your needs taken care of. God will do that. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's what the church is supposed to be focused on, being the pillar and support of the truth. Once we start straying outside of that, we either fall off or we at least tread a very thin line. It should be our focus to look at the Word of God and what He has to say and helping other people. Right? We said that earlier. What it is God's Word and godly living. That's what we're focused on. So that's our focus. So now when we talk about precedence, what should take precedence in terms of what the church is involved in? And this is where we get to Acts chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Acts chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're at a point in church history, if you'll accept that term, in which there is a select group of people that have not been made part of the church yet. Right? Gentiles have not been made a part of the church. So when I see in verse 1, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, who are we talking about when we say the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews? We're talking about two groups of people. Okay, so the native Hebrews were Jews both culturally and religiously. The Hellenistic Jews are Jews who were Greek in culture. And had taken a lot, for instance, had taken up the Greek language. They didn't really know Hebrew all that well. They knew more Aramaic and Greek. But these are two groups of Christians. These are two groups of people who are in the church. I want you to keep that in mind. These are two groups of people that are in the church. So look at how the apostles handle this situation. Okay, so we know that there was a part of a daily serving of food for the disciples. That's what we know. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So dealing with people's needs, if this was something that the church needed to take care of, that's top priority. The elders should be involved. The apostles should be involved in this, right? But that's not what they say. That's serving tables. That's over there. We're working on ministry. We're working on spreading the word of God, not serving tables. So, choose men. Choose men who can make sure that this is all getting done. But we are going to focus on the ministry of the word. So I want you to notice what's going on here. These are groups of Christians, part of something that the church is doing. But the leadership of the church said that is of lesser importance. And that should already clue us in to what's going on here. This is of lesser importance. So there are, this is where we get the concept of deacons. But what they're doing is they're serving other Christians. They're serving members of the church. And so what they're doing is they're making sure that we maintain a sense of unity and efficiency. That's what they're focused on. But that is of secondary nature to what it is that they really needed to be thinking about. Next, Acts 11, verses 25 through 26. He left, he is Barnabas, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church. They met with the church. What are they doing? They met with the church, fed many people, had many houses built, and made sure people were clothed. Well, that's not what we see. And by the way, Paul can make a whole lot of houses and clothing for people. That's what he does, right? He's a tent maker. And he works with fabric. He could do all that. But what's mentioned here? They taught. Well, what are they teaching? They're teaching the Word of God. They taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They're focused on Christ. They were so focused on Christ that they said, you know what? Why don't we just put that in the name? Christian. Because before they were just called the way or the followers of the way. But Christ was so much a part of their teaching that they said, why aren't we calling ourselves after the teaching of Christ? Christians. Or how about Acts chapter 14? When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They put everything in the hands of the Lord. The Lord is their focus before they leave. Or 1 Corinthians 1, look at how Paul describes the Corinthian church. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Notice everything is about Christ and spirituality, sanctification. That's what they're focused on. And when you look at how Paul and the other New Testament writers, the way they write, how much is focused on making sure that everyone has their physical needs taken care of? How much is that mentioned in the epistles? Very little. In fact, we're going to read just about all of the passages that really talk about this. Everything else is focused on spirituality. It's about being sanctified. Maintaining that sanctification, maintaining the calling in the Lord. That's what we ought to be focused on. And we're going to have our own hierarchy of needs at the end of this. We're going to build our own hierarchy of needs based on what we're reading here in the Bible. And I'll give you a little taste of it. The first level is making sure that everyone has access to God. That's the first thing. Not making sure everyone has their physical needs satisfied. No, make sure everyone has access to God. That's the first thing. 1 Corinthians 11, And then the next verse is going to be 1 Corinthians 12. There was quite a bit that Paul had to say here. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 18, and then we'll skip down to verse 22. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. So what he's going to go in and talk about is how they are dealing with each other in their service. But notice what he called it. Coming together as a church. And then he talks about their service of worship to God. And specifically, he talks about how they're taking the Lord's Supper. Not about, are you making sure that everyone else's physical needs are met? No, it's you are not helping others attain their spiritual needs. So then, later on in verse 22, look where he gets to. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? There's a clear delineation between the everyday living of these Christians and their coming together as a church. There's a difference. You have houses to have your daily eating and drinking, all that. You've got your own places. This is for the church. This is for the church to come together and be thinking about things spiritually, not about eating and drinking. Not about just taking any old meal. This is about the Lord's Supper. This is about worship. This is about service. And first and foremost, that's spiritual. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, notice what he says here. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? And then later on he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Do you notice here, the only ones that have anything to do with physical needs are healings, helps, and administrations. But then he comes back here to tongues. So notice all of this is about when they're gathered together as a church. But none of this is all these gifts that the Holy Spirit is giving. There's not the supernatural gift of making sure everyone's got money. It's not the supernatural gift of making sure everyone's fed or have clothes. This is about the edification of the Spirit. This is about the building up of one another in spirit. Yes, as people come together as a church and you love each other like a family, you're going to make sure everyone's needs are met. That should just be who you are as a Christian. But if that's going to be naturally who you are as a Christian, the church does not need to waste its time trying to do things that you should naturally be doing as the body and as a Christian with your fellow Christians. If that's something you're going to naturally do, the church does not need to be wasting its time. So let's look at practice then. There's a few things that the Bible does mention, some of which people take today, and again, comparing it to Maslow, that's where we get our widespread programs today. It's also really helpful that we call all of them ministries, right? The medical ministry, the food ministry. It puts a nice spin on everything. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you look earlier in the context in Galatians chapter 6, he's actually turned and he's talking to people as individuals. He says, when one of you does this or that, or when one of you has this need. And then he comes here, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. What he's actually talking about here is you as Christians. you need to make sure. Not you as a church, you as Christians. He's been talking to them as individual units when he comes to this, not as the whole church. Or we often will see James 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And what's really funny is people like to bring this up and say, see, we're supposed to be giving people money and taking care of people, when in the very next chapter is when he says, I chose the poor of this world to be rich in mercy and rich in faith. So clearly it's not making sure that everyone is above the line of poverty. That's not what our concern is as a church. But he does have this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So if that's it, that's all that we're allowed if we're going to go to this verse, right? But we've gone far past it, haven't we? Unless you realize what James is talking about is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And who was Jesus speaking to? Individual disciples. And James isn't speaking to a church, is he? It's not to the church of Corinth. It's not to the churches of Galatia. It's not to the church of Ephesus. It's to groups of Christians. This is something that we need to be doing. And I've actually gone, when I was in Texas, I did the math. I chose the five biggest churches. And I went to all of their pastors or reverends and said, I'm conducting some research. Can I look at the financial records that you publicly post? I don't know where to find them, but anything that is not, you know, just private information. And, of course, all of them were very happy. Sure, look at how much good we're doing. So that helped me out a lot. And so I started looking at the programs and the money that they were giving to these different organizations and programs. And then I did the math based on how many members that they had. And I actually got more specific numbers of families and people that that were either like single and living on their own. So I got more exact numbers instead of weeding the children out who can't financially participate. If every paying member of all of these churches, not combined, each church on average, if they just gave $10 to each of the organizations and programs, these churches had, on average, anywhere from 5 to 10 major programs, okay? You're giving $10 to each of the programs. You want to know the percent output of what the church was providing these programs? It was about 1,000% increase. The churches had decided the church needs to be doing this. If the individuals had said, you know what, I am going to give of my own check, 10 times the amount these programs would have been making. If you really cared about the battered women's shelter, if you really cared about backpacks for kids, how about you write a check from your own pocket? That's actually going to go even further than churches taking out of their coffers. And I went back to all those pastors and reverends and I said, do with this information what you will. I just wanted to let you know. And those programs stayed up, but there was, particularly at the battered women's shelters, I was working for the radio station at the time, the battered women's shelter had a spike after that, of money coming in to the program. I don't know. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. This is what we're talking about when it comes to individuals taking care of things versus churches taking care of things. And in 1 Timothy 5, notice I picked three verses here. They're separated by our ellipses here. I want you to notice that it's not just, well, if we have widows or if we have orphans, we have to take care of them. Listen to how Paul speaks to Timothy. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they, so that they is the children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So first, who should take care of this widow? Children or grandchildren? That's the first line of defense in making sure this widow is taken care of. Does she have family who can take care of her? Then in verse 8, Paul gives this nugget of wisdom, this proverb. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You have to take care of your family. But then the kicker is verse 16. Now it's not just if anyone or children or grandchildren, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And he gave that definition earlier in the chapter. So notice here that if anyone is going to be taken care of, it's a very specific group of people. Those are the ones that need taking care of. Is there's a specific group of people. If there are others that can be taking care of the situation, they need to be doing it. And I love this phrase, that the church must not be burdened. Because the more that you get involved in that, what are you doing less of? Spreading the word of God. You're neglecting the word of God in order to serve tables. So let's think a little bit now. Let's make our own little hierarchy here. And perhaps this is an oversimplification, but I think you'll see what I'm doing here. But I think this sort of sums up the work of the church. The most important foundation is God. God has to be the foundation of the church. And access to Him has to be the foundation of the church. Each individual member has to have God as their foundation. And building on that, to know more about that, because I can understand some, or maybe even just a few, of the things I need to understand about God by looking out around me. Job taught us that, as well as Paul says something very similar in Acts chapter 17. I can look around me and gain some insight and wisdom into God. And Paul there says that He's given us everything, the times and the boundaries of our dwellings, that we should seek Him and grope for Him and somehow find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. But then on top of that, I know and understand and have an appreciation for the most things when I have God's Word. When I've built on the foundation that there is a God and that He has communicated with us. Well, how has He communicated with us? God's Word, the Bible, the Christian holy book. It's the only holy book that has any evidence in it that it was actually brought forth by a divine being that exists outside of our universe. And He has a lot of wise things to say. And so we need to be listening to that. And then the church is built on what God's Word is. And this is the way the church needs to think. I am built on God's Word that came from God. And that church, by being built on God's Word, then it's going to devote itself to study, not just personal study, but also evangelism, studies with other people. Is built off the church growing in spirit. Spiritual growth is going to then leach out into the community. Just because that's the natural course of things. When people are so surrounded with God and His Word, and the church being built on those things, we, in a way, have no choice but to say what's going on, the truth of the matter, what they need to know and understand. And only then is it people's needs. Once that's our focus, and even here, it's limited according to the Bible. It's limited by only a few people that have the very pinnacle of necessity. Pardon the pun. But look at where we are. The problem is, again, they follow what Mr. Maslow said. They bring needs all the way down here, and then God ends up being at the top. It ends up being the smallest piece. God's not the smallest piece. He's the foundation of everything. I should have put a little piece over here that said Christ being the cornerstone. That's what we need to understand about the needs of people. They need God and His Word. And then they need to be part of a body that can help them study and understand. And once they're devoting themselves to that, then if there are any needs, they can be met. That's the biblical model of what we're seeing. This is the work of the church. And this is why we focused on evangelism this morning. As we move forward and we start thinking about next week, we're going to look at leadership. And especially how leadership has a part to play in the five acts of worship that we participate in. As we move on from here, I want you to remember that this is why this is the work of the church. This is why we do what we do. This is the work of the church. It's to spread the word of God. Yes, we should be taking care of people. We should be taking care that people's medical needs or educational needs, those things are met, yes. But go and take out of your own pocket, because the church has other things to do. You have personal responsibility in your community. You need to take care of that. And if you want your fellow Christians to help, go and ask them. Are you willing to help me in this endeavor? The church has more important things to do. It's not the church's job to serve tables. It's the church's job to focus on the Word of God. So tonight, let the church do what it needs to do. Let the church do its work. Let us make sure that your pyramid of life is built like that. Let us help take care of your spiritual needs first. And once we can meet those spiritual needs, then we can talk about other things. But that spiritual need being met, that's for eternity. And so we need to make sure that we have that focus tonight. Lord, I'm coming home. That's the song that we're about to sing. And if you feel like you've strayed, now is the time to come home. Now is the time to make things right. Now is the time to restructure. Make sure that you have built according to God's blueprint. Not, are my physical needs met, then I'll worry about God. No, worry about God now. Worry about God now, and your physical needs will be met later. That's what God promised over in Matthew chapter 6. Take care of what you need spiritually right now as we stand and as we sing.